Lovely. Right. Good morning, everybody. Nice to see all your smiling faces, as always. Before we kick off in earnest, there are a few things that I want to do very quickly. So first one is I want to pray. So let's start with that, if you'll join me in prayer. So Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come here today, Lord. Thank you that we can unpack your word together. Lord, I pray that that you would meet with each one of us this morning as we go on this journey together, that whatever is of you that you want to say to each of us would remain, whatever is not of you would just be fall by the wayside and just be lost. In your mighty name, amen. Right, secondly, before I kick off in earnest, for those of you who were here, who was here about 5 weeks ago when I preached on holiness? Can you just raise your hand for me? Okay, a reasonable number of you, that's good. I wanted to say to all those people who were here, thank you. Because within that very serious message, with lots of take-homes, I'm sure we all remember very well, there was one thing that really clearly seemed to stick out to everybody, and that was the fact that we discovered that I am not the cool bad boy of the church office that you all seem to think that I am. But I did say that I would very happily take suggestions on how to become cool after the service. Well, you know the phrase that it takes a village to raise a child? Well, apparently it takes a church family to make somebody cool, because I have literally been inundated with suggestions on how I might become cool, almost to the point that I'm becoming a little bit offended. And apart from being told by a few younger members of the congregation and the youth team that there is genuinely no hope, I have taken all of your suggestions on board, and there were a few that particularly stood out to me. And so this morning, I'm hoping, church, you're ready to witness the transformation as I emerge from my chrysalis, my cocoon, if you will, into a butterfly of coolness. Do you want to see? Yeah? This gets more like the Generation Game every week, doesn't it? The sad thing is, these aren't even my sunglasses. I had to borrow them from Steve Clare. I think we might have to go back to the drawing board on that one. Thank you, Steve, for loaning me your sunglasses. I'm very, very grateful. Right, I'm going to take all this off, otherwise I'm going to overheat. Well, it was worth a try. Right, now I've completely destroyed my reputation. Shall we start in earnest? Cool. So, we are going to start today in the book of John, at chapter 15, with a story that many of you will have heard numerous times before, where Jesus talks about the vine and the branches. And at this point in the book of John, we have an entire chapter, and it's all about Jesus' words. And it's part of a few chapters in the Bible that all happen kind of around the same time. So it's a Passover meal. Jesus has washed his disciples' feet. Judas Iscariot has gone off to betray Jesus, so there's only 11 of them left. And he spent the last half a chapter talking about how he's going to be leaving them very soon. And then Jesus goes into telling this story, using this metaphor of vines and branches. And Jesus does this a lot. He uses metaphors, he uses parables. And in fact, seven times in John's Gospel, Jesus uses these metaphors as a picture for who God the Father is, who he, Jesus, is, and who we are. And we read, Jesus is the bread of heaven. Jesus is the light of the world, the resurrection and the life, the door, the good shepherd, as Pete unpacked for us a few weeks ago. And then finally, that Jesus is the vine. So we'll be picking up on this this theme of who you say I am. We're picking up Jesus' words here, just after he's told them he's going to be leaving. And he uses this beautiful metaphor to comfort and instruct and to warn. So let's take a look, and we'll see what we can learn from reading this. So John 15, and we're going to start with verses 1 to 8, and it'll be on the screen behind me. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so it will become even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. I am the vine, Jesus says, and you are the branches. So today I want us to take a look at what it means for each of us to be a branch. Because if we're disciples of Jesus, we are each of us to be branches of the vine. And there's something beautifully simple about this passage, about how Jesus lays out this incredibly complex concept of creation, who we were made to be, our collective purpose, and our relationship with God the Father and with Jesus in this beautiful imagery. I'm the vine, my Father is the gardener, and you are all the branches. And I say it's simple, the imagery is quite simple, and particularly if you're a first century Jew, it would have been easy to understand. But living this out, as I'm sure we can all attest to, is hard. It's not always complicated, but sometimes it's oh so hard. I doubt there's anyone in this room who feels like they nail this all the time. And really, this passage is challenging. It's challenged me in a lot of ways. It's challenged me as I've been writing. It's challenged me as I've been preparing for this message. And it's made me really look at the areas of life where, for a variety of reasons, I don't remain as a branch with the vine in the way that I'd want to. And I think there's going to be some stuff that will challenge all of us here, because I can tell you what this means to me, and I'm sure some of it will resonate with you, but I don't have all the answers. So sometimes it's just good to go on a journey together, and hopefully we can let Jesus transform us along the way. That's the reason why we're all here, right? So are we up for that this morning? Good. Okay, here we go then. I am a branch. So as I said, we're in this big monologue of teaching from Jesus. And at the end of John 14, Jesus says to the disciples, come now, let us leave. And then we go straight into John 15, Jesus starts talking again. And remember, the chapters and the verses we have in our Bibles, they were added in much later as a way of helping us find bits easily. So this was all written as one big block of text. And I'd imagine one of two things has happened here. Either Jesus has done that thing that I often try and do, where when I reach my limit at parties, I go, well, thanks for having me, as a kickstart that I'm going to leave and inevitably get dragged back into conversation anyway. Or, given that we know that at some point, Jesus and the disciples move from where they're having Passover to Gethsemane, where Jesus is arrested in John 18, it's also possible that at this point they've gotten up after dinner and they've gone for a post-dinner stroll together where the conversation continues. Because it's often easier to chat with people when you're walking, isn't it? You're not having to make that constant eye contact, doesn't feel like quite the same pressure. You're looking at the view, or you're looking at what's around you. And in this case, and we're not told this explicitly, but it is believed that it's likely that Jesus and the disciples would have had to walk past the temple in Jerusalem to get from their upper room, where they ate the Passover meal, to Gethsemane. So let's say, for sake of argument, they are taking a stroll together in the midnight air and they look up and they see the temple. What do they see? Well, another Jewish historian that writes, a guy called Josephus, tells us that the temple gate had golden vines all above it, from which clusters of grapes hung as tall as a man's height. Is it possible that Jesus was looking up at these grapes with his disciples when he spoke in John 15? Maybe, maybe not. But either way, the disciples would have all been very well acquainted with this imagery that Jesus uses of the vine, and possibly not in an entirely positive way. Now, while I was researching for this message, I discovered that a lot of nations have national flowers, which is not something that I knew before. So for England, we have the rose. I've got a few here. England, we have the rose. Scotland has a thistle. Wales has a daffodil, interestingly enough, because it used to be a leek, and the daffodil is St. Peter's leek, apparently. But in the Old Testament, God had compared the Jewish nation, not to any of these flowers, but to a vine. And it was a very specific choice. Because some plants, they're valued because they're beautiful, some because they have medicinal properties, and some are valued because what we can make out of their wood. But the vine was the nation of Israel, as it was meant to bear the image of the fruit of God to the world. God's kindness, his justice, his character, and embody that character to point the surrounding nations to the promised king that was to come. Psalm 80 describes Israel as a vine transplanted from Egypt. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. And so hence we have these enormous golden grapes hanging from the temple, as tall as a man, that hung from the golden vine above the doors, a symbol of what God had set the people of Israel to be. Unfortunately, the imagery of the vine, by the time Jesus is ministering, would have been a bittersweet one. Hundreds of years of this cycle of being redeemed by God, turning away once again, all the way from the time of Moses, was documented within Israel's history as a constant failure to fulfill this special task. And in Isaiah 5, which is literally titled the Song of the Vineyard, it makes clear the flaws. Verse 7 reads, "The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress." The metaphor of the vine would be acutely understood by Jesus' disciples. Those golden grapes, a symbol of their purpose, but also of an inability to accomplish that purpose alone. And I think this is probably a picture of the vine, of the branches that we can all relate to, feeling like we've failed, feeling like we're dry, lacking in fruit sometimes, and often not a very good witness to the world of God's love around us. But then into that bittersweetness comes Jesus in verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener." And the meaning behind that true word in the Greek, it means exhaustively true, authentically true, authentically unified to truth, true to the core and without imperfection. And so with so much that we see and read across 1,000 years of Old Testament history, Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of what is pointed to throughout the history of Jewish people up until that point. Jesus is the true and better vine, where only good fruit can be found. "I am the vine," Jesus says, "and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." So Jesus is the true and the authentic vine. Remaining in him means our lives will bear much fruit, which is exactly how it was meant to be, how God designed us, to bring glory to him and to show the world that we are disciples and who our God is. It seems so easy when you say it like that, doesn't it? And yet in the bustle and the busyness of life, we can all struggle to remain in the vine, to remain connected to Jesus. And to my mind, I'm sure all of us here, we're all people who want to bear good fruit, hopefully. If you're in the room, you're following Jesus, you probably want to be someone who bears good fruit. And if you're sitting here and you don't know Jesus or you're not following him, you probably still want to live a fruitful life. Now, in our own strength, we can live lives that are good. We can live lives that are rich. We may even be able to live lives that are happy if we're really lucky. But fruitful lives, lives where the best bits that come out of us withstand the test of time, that kind of fruitfulness is only found in the true vine. And so with that in mind, I want us to think together about this question of, if I am a branch, how do I bear good fruit? And I've got four spiritual grape growing tips, if you like, which I want us to work through together. So here we go. Number one, If we want to bear good fruit, we need to remember that we're branches. We're not vines. See, real branches don't need to worry about detaching themselves from a vine. They're just there unless they're stuck or unless they get, so they're stuck on unless they get chopped off or they get detached somehow, they're just there. But we are, all of us, we are not your usual garden variety branches. See, we're prone to being branches that wander off or we get distracted. We forget that we need to remain attached to the vine and we try to head off and do our own thing. Sometimes we forget that we're branches at all and we try to be vines of our own. And this one's been true since the beginning of creation. The very first lie ever told in the book of Genesis. If you eat the fruit from the tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. The lie from the enemy that says that we're better off not connected to God, but rather going alone and being our own gods, being our own vines. Except things never seem to go so well when we try and be our own gods, does it? The second half of verse 5 reads, apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now, obviously, I can do things that aren't in God. And there are plenty of people across the world who reject Jesus entirely, and they still do things, they still live lives, and many of them are good things. Not all the good things in the world, by any means, are done by Christians. So here, Jesus isn't talking about an inability to function, but more of an inability to build something eternal, to build God's kingdom. Because ultimately, if what we do isn't in the vine, none of it really matters, because none of it really lasts. Anything that I do, or say, or build, whatever I store up or accumulate for myself, if it doesn't come from the vine, it's only temporary. It isn't true fruit, even if it looks good, and it won't last. And ultimately, all it will be good for is firewood. We're meant to be branches that get nutrients, shape, stability, our ability to produce good fruit. We get all of that from the vine. I can cut a branch off and leave it on the ground, and I can pretend it's a vine of its own. I can kind of, you know, stick it there with the water and whatever, but it's never going to grow any fruit. And now, this might all sound a little bit dramatic, but I think we all try and be vines sometimes instead of branches. A lot of that has to do with the little things that we do when no one's looking. I really want to bear good fruit, God, but it's so much easier to stay in bed than it is to get up and have some time with you in the morning. I really, really want to bear good fruit, God, but when something comes across my desk, do I ask Jesus how he wants me to deal with it? Or do I jump into my own plans, my own solutions, my own ideas? Do I go, I know how to fix this? Do I prayerfully depend on God for everything in my life? Or do I fire up the occasional prayer when I find something that I really can't do by myself? If we want to bear good fruit, we need to stop trying to be our own vines and remember that God made us to be branches. Number 2. If you want to bear good fruit, we need to be prepared for a bit of pruning. So I had quite a lot of fun researching this message. I'm one of those slightly weird people that finds really random stuff quite interesting. And I was looking at why vines need pruning and what happens to them if they aren't pruned. Because pruning, as we've already read, is part of the process of remaining in the vine and bearing good fruit. And in fact, we read that every branch that bears fruit is pruned so that it bears even more fruit. So I turned, I'm not a grape grower, so I turned, as we all do at times, to the internet for wisdom, and found no shortage of advice on how to grow your own wine grapes in your back garden, no less. I have to admit, it feels like an unbelievably complex process. So anyone who's actually succeeded in growing wine in your back garden, I would love to chat with you about it afterwards. And it would be my pleasure to come around for dinner and try some of your wine. But I digress. You may know, you probably do know, that pruning is to allow a vine to produce more grapes, which is true. However, interestingly, if you don't prune a vine, then one of two things can happen. Firstly, you can get this enormous, dense, thick bush of leaves and branches, but very few grapes. Lots of leaves, few grapes. And that's not particularly useful. A grapevine with lots of leaves might look nice, but it isn't producing any fruit. It's just good to look at. And the same can be said of us too. It's very possible that we can live lives that look great and big and flashy, but when we look closely, we aren't producing fruit. And here's one I'm going to toss in for free. Do we even really know what fruit looks like when we're looking for it? Because the fruit of remaining in the vine in our lives is looking more like Jesus. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. These are the fruits of the Spirit that grow within us if we remain in Him. And from those things, lots of other good stuff flows. People come to church, people get saved, community projects grow and flourish, families are made, the sick are cared for, the hungry are fed, justice is sought for injustices in the world. The capital C church grows, and we have conferences and wonderful worship and prophecy and dreams and visions, and all of these things are good and godly and amazing, and I'm not knocking any of them. I'm so inspired that we get to be part of this amazing Scarlet Church family, that we're blessed to be part of a large church. But that stuff isn't our fruit per se. That stuff is the juice, the wine, if you will, that flows out from the fruit, that flows out from becoming more like Jesus, that flows out from cultivating the fruits of the Spirit and not just the gifts of the Spirit. The fruit we grow, love, joy, peace, and so on. Healthy things grow, but we need to make sure that in our own lives and our life as a church, that the fruit we look for is the right fruit, and it starts with those fruits of the Spirit. Because growing fruit in this context is a personal thing, and I'll use myself as an example. I've already listed there's some amazing stuff that's happening in this church, and it's a real privilege for me that I get to be able to be involved with it in lots of little ways. And it smells sweet and it tastes good. It's like fine wine. But if I look at that and I say that that is the primary fruit in my life, then I have outsourced my fruit bearing to the collective. I've become a branch with lots of leaves between lots of other branches that have got grapes. And so I'm thinking that I'm fruitful when I'm not. Fruit growing happens in the secret place where we meet with Holy Spirit and He allows us to transform Him. And our lives grow in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and so on. What we see, where we see that in our church lives, we know that we're growing good fruit, and we can go on to make good wine. But let's make sure we don't outsource our own fruitfulness. And I said there are two things that can happen to a vine if it's not pruned. The first one is you get this big foliage, lots of leaves, very few grapes. But the second thing, particularly this happens in vines that have been growing for a few years, is rather than a whole lot of leaves, you can actually get so many grapes that the nutrient structures can't cope and they don't grow into ripeness. And what you get is a lot of underripe fruit, which is great for the birds to eat, but it's useless for making wine. Which got me thinking, what do I cram into my life that means that I can't grow any of my spiritual fruits to maturity? What do I say yes to too easily? Where do I spread myself too thinly? In an age that always wants me to be more, do more, achieve more. And that means that the fruit that is meant to grow in me can't mature because I'm distracted by too many other things. I don't want my life to simply be a large collection of underripe fruit. I want to grow the fruit that brings glory to the Father. I don't want to ever be too busy to be patient. Moving too fast in life to love, share joy, or simply show kindness to somebody. Pruning is inevitable if we want to bear good fruit. And some of that pruning is, as you may have heard spoken on before, brought directly by God to train us so that we can bear better fruit. But also, I think in this season and in this culture, we might all have some things that we need to prune back in ourselves in order to make space for that good God fruit to grow rather than become burned out, underripe vines. Because pruning is essential for good fruit. Number three, if we want to bear good fruit, our primary aim should be remaining in the vine rather than producing fruit. And this is a biggie, I think, for wanting to produce good fruit, because we get our cause and effect muddled. And this is me down to T. So we read, if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear good fruit. Not we might bear good fruit, or we will have the ability to bear good fruit, but if we remain in him, we will bear good fruit. Jesus speaks as if this is a certainty as long as we remain in him. Do you ever get distracted trying to grow your own fruit instead of focusing on your relationship with Jesus? Because I know I do. It's really easy to do, isn't it? To focus on the doing over the relationship. And we do it as individuals, often with good motivations. But we put all of our efforts into going, desperately trying to grow fruit, trying to squeeze it out of ourselves. Have you ever wished for more hours in the day to do stuff, good stuff? More hours to work, more hours to serve, more hours with family or with business, more hours to make ends meet, more hours to do stuff in church? Do we prioritize making fruit over our connection to the vine? There is a longing from Jesus in these verses for a two-way relationship with each one of us. As we remain in him, he remains in us. But that relationship requires communication. It can't just be about doing things. If you do stuff for the people in your life that you love, but you never, ever communicate with them, none of those relationships are going to be healthy. Sometimes we can be too busy trying to build God's kingdom. We forget the point of God's kingdom is being with God. And I really, really believe this is for some people here today, that you're exhausted trying to produce all this fruit on your own. And Jesus wants to say to you, focus less on your fruit and more on remaining in him, growing your relationship with him. And watch what happens. Watch what he'll do in you when that occurs. And from that, he will grow fruit in you. You won't have a choice. It will grow and flow, and you won't be able to stop it, because our job as the branches is to focus on remaining in the vine. Because if we aren't remaining in the vine, all that fruit we're growing isn't really fruit, and it doesn't really last, and it's all just fit for the fire. So let's not strive to bear fruit. Let's aim to abide in the vine. And the final one, if you want to bear good fruit, remember, fruitfulness is always for someone else's good. My final point here, fruitfulness is primarily for the benefit of someone else. Grapes can't stay on a vine forever. If they just hang out there and they're never picked, they'll eventually rot or they'll be eaten by the birds. I've never picked grapes off a vine, but I do remember picking blackberries off bushes in fields behind my grandfather's house. And after a certain point in the season, you know, you pick them and you go, and they're super tart, aren't they, if they're not picked at the right time. Grapes harvested from a vine are sent off to make wine. But most of that wine doesn't stay at the vineyard. It certainly doesn't go back and water the branches. Although I imagine if you're growing real grapes, that wouldn't go very well, watering your grapes with wine. But the gardener waters the vine. Our Heavenly Father provides what is needed through Jesus that we might continue to bear good fruit. And that fruit, it's meant to be taken away, to be harvested and scattered and distributed. And sometimes when you harvest grapes, they go into a particular vintage and we can know where the wine came from. We can point it out. I can see and know which fruit it was that made that delicious wine that I'm drinking. But other times, grapes go into blended wine, a mixture of years, a mixture of grapes. so that we can know that the wine tastes good, but no one knows exactly which grapes, which fruit made the wine possible. Sometimes our fruit gets made into things with our name on it, that can be traced back to us, to the fruit of our lives. But more often than not, our good fruit all gets blended together to show the world the sweet wine that is our Lord Jesus Christ. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. The point of the fruit that I produce, that you produce, that we produce, isn't so that people will look at my branch and go, wow, look at that amazing branch. It's got so many grapes on it. Because those grapes are only useful if something is actually done with them. But when the wine tastes good, people want to know the vineyard. People want to know the vintage. People want to know where this came from. People want more of the wine when the grapes taste good. Fruitfulness is never primarily for our benefit. And so as we come into land today, I'm a branch. You're a branch. We are all branches on the vine. And I hope there's something there that we can take into our weeks to ponder. Maybe you're someone who's been striving to be your own vine this morning, and you need a reminder that it's only when we're connected to the true vine that we bear fruit. Maybe you were producing fruit, but now things have got a little cluttered, and there's some pruning that needs to be done in order to let new fruit grow. Maybe you're striving, you're exhausted, you're desperately trying to produce fruit and you're getting nowhere. I need a little reminder that our efforts should be staying close to the vine, because that's where fruit grows naturally and effortlessly. Or maybe this morning you're producing fruit, but your name isn't on the bottle. It's all blended together. Can I encourage you that what you're producing is amazing? That it's touching lives that you may never see, you may never know, but your Heavenly Father sees everything that we do for his glory. And he will make you even more fruitful than you can possibly imagine if you remain in him. Will you stand with me, church, as we pray? Heavenly Father, I thank you that you make each one of us for a relationship with you. That you want a part of everything that we say, everything that we do, everything that we are. That you want us to be fruitful because you love us. Father, I pray that we would know this week that there is a connection point for all of us into the vine. That you sustain us, that you provide us with everything that we need. Lord, where those connections may have become rocky, I pray that you would help us to be really connected, to be grafted back into you, into your vine, Lord Jesus, that you would sustain us, that you would imbue us with everything that we need to be fruitful, that we would see fruitfulness the way that you see it, that we would prioritize our relationship and our connection with the vine over all else, that we might see the good fruit spread out from this place into our city, into our nation, and to the ends of the earth. In your mighty name, amen. Thanks, church.